Today we have two readings from the Word of God. The first you'll find in Exodus chapter 32. We'll read all of this chapter. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, our Lord's letter to the church in Sardis. Exodus 32 and Revelation 3. Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord's help as we prepare to hear the word that's read and to be preached today. Let's seek His face. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we would be left in our ignorance, our distorted and faulty thinking, unless You spoke to us. And You, Lord, are the God who has spoken once for all in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways and in various times, You've spoken in the fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, we have the very Word of God given through no less than Your Son, that prophet who was to come, and the one before whom we must give an account for our thoughts and our words, our actions, all of our lives. We pray that His Holy Spirit would bless the word that's read today, and the preaching of it, and importantly as well, the hearing of it, that we would be marked by real conviction of the truth before You and of saving faith in our Lord Jesus and readiness for the last great day, even of judgment. Lord, give us Your help. Give us what will please You and lead us to fear and honor Your name and even frame our lives in view of what we hear today. Give Your help, we ask, in Christ's name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 32. This is God's word. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." And then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And the tablets were God's work. And the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. And then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And over in Revelation chapter 3, our Lord's letter to the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this is the word of God read to us today. Exodus 32 and Revelation chapter 3. A religious cult makes much of its Book of Mormon. A moral voice promotes his Book of Virtues. A long-standing company publishes its Book of World Records. A tourist or a scholar admires the Book of Kells in Ireland. And a church uses its Book of Psalms for worship. The same church could do everything, from study the book of Genesis to even wonder about the meaning of the book of Revelation. And all of this is because of their commitment to what rightly has been called the book of books, the Bible. As such, they show themselves people of the book, as a now large but still false religion has referred to them. Many books that may be familiar to you and me. But there is another book. And even though it has been mentioned across the ages of history, it is still largely an unknown book to most people. Indeed, even those who know of it don't know its full contents. It is a book that they cannot yet read. In existence since before the foundation of the world, it has not even been published yet. The book of books, the Bible, has borne witness to it and given ample testimony to it. However, this book, not yet published, even so one day will be opened for all to see and know. And on that day, some will be glad for what it says, and yet others will be forever sad for what it does not say. That book is the book of life. The book of life. Have you heard of the book of life? Are you familiar with the Bible's book of life? Do you know it? You will not find this book on the New York Times bestseller list. It is not there. You cannot find a used or a cheap or even a new copy of this book on eBay. Neither is it on Amazon. God alone has the only copy that is in existence. He speaks of it often so that we will take it and everything about this book seriously and solemnly. We therefore are faced with the importance of the book of life. How should we understand this book? We're today going to look at three features about this book of life. The first point has to do with the passages mentioning it. A second point is about the questions concerning it. A third point is the applications following it. The passages mentioning it, the questions concerning it, and the applications following it. First then, the passages mentioning the book of life. The Bible mentions various kinds of books. It mentions books of the Bible that are not in the Holy Spirit's working of things found in the Bible. Things like the book of Jasher or the book of the wars of the kings. There is the book of Psalm 56, verse 8, where the psalmist's wanderings are written in God's book. Job similarly wishes that his words were written, inscribed in a book. And so it seems then that there is this book that conveys the truth that God sees, God knows, God cares for his people in all their ways, in all their experiences, all their wanderings, particularly their troubles and trials. God writes these things in a book. There's also the book of memorial. We hear of such after Israel fought against the Amalekites. It was to be written in a book as a memorial that God would utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, Exodus 17. A book of remembrance was written again in Malachi's time, contrasting those who feared and esteemed the Lord with those who were indifferent to the Lord, dismissive of the things of God. They will be mine, God said, a people spared, a people of his own possession. He goes on and says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. There's the book of memorial and the book of God recording our experiences. So we go on to read, as we sang in Psalm 87, of the Lord counting or registering peoples who were born in Zion. Not Israelites, but people from pagan lands of Egypt and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Clearly this is an image of people who have undergone a work of grace in their lives, who were brought to a true knowledge of the covenant God of Israel. As Isaiah says, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Just as there was a book for the true Israelites recorded in this book after the return from captivity, as we read in Ezra 4 or Ezekiel 13. So are all believers under the new covenant, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, we are enrolled in heaven. And so Jesus would say to his disciples of the spiritual rebirth and heavenly citizenship, do not rejoice that the demonic spirits are made subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. As Paul would say of Euodia and Syntyche and Syzygus and Clement at the Philippian church, he said of them, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We must note that this book of life is more fully, and it's more rightly called, the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 13, verse 8. It's the Lamb's book of life. It has to do with him, most centrally. It is about Jesus even more than it is the names of those written in it. Jesus is the author. He is its writer. He is the one who is the main character of what story this book tells. In fact, he is the very one who tells the book's story and to whom those whose names are written in it are united by faith. It is the Lamb's book of life. And so there is a contrast that's set up between those written in the book and those who are erased from the book. Passages are from three Bible books that mention this. The first one is Psalm 69, verse 28, as we sang. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Here David is imprecating. He is praying for God's justice against his persecutors. But it's more than David. It is a messianic psalm, meaning that it's Christ who is speaking against his enemies. The psalm is not only quoted in the New Testament about Jesus' sufferings and his death at the cross, but it's particularly used in reference to Judas Iscariot. It speaks in the New Testament of his betrayal of Christ and the curses that came on him because of his unbelief and apostasy as a disciple. And so the expression of being blotted out of the book of life pertains to apostasy. It pertains to professing faith in Jesus Christ, but not practicing faith in Christ. It's about saying faith in Christ, but it's not about showing faith in Christ. It's about professing faith in Jesus Christ as his disciple, but eventually turning from him and being a disciple, not being among the elect. It's a statement of God giving over the reprobate and impenitent to their sins. That's what we learn from Psalm 69, verse 28, and that passage that mentions it. This greatly helps us to understand what we've read at Exodus 32. In particular, its statement at verse 32 about Moses asking God to blot him out of his book if he, the Lord, would not forgive the Israelites for their sin with the golden calf. There would be either forgiveness or there would be judgment. There would be either Israel's forgiveness or there would be Moses' judgment. There would be Israel written in the book or Moses blotted out of the book. But God chose, as he says at verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Even so, Moses set up the foreshadowing of Christ, the other mediator. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, would both suffer the curse of being blotted out of the book of life. And by that very act, he would wonderfully and graciously occasion the forgiveness of the sins of God's people. It leads, however, to a question. And this is not point number two of the outline yet. It's actually bringing in a little point two under point one. It leads to this kind of a question. What is the nature of this sin that God is speaking of? What is the sin that makes it so that one is blot out of the book of life? How should we understand it? Well, it's not the general acts of sin that you and I do, as our catechism says, each day in thought, word, or deed. It is not the particular sin Israel did of making a golden calf, even though that is twice called in the passage a great sin. It is not the sin of that particular generation in the desert, as some read verses 28 and 35 and the way God dealt with those people then and thereafter. Instead, it is a final, it is an open, it is a resolved disavowal of the covenant God of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a decided transfer of what is God to the creature. Here, a golden calf. You remember that they said, and it says it a few times, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from Egypt. And there's some play on that phrase that God brought them up from the land of Egypt, that Moses brought them up from the land of Egypt. But then it is that this molten calf instead, and said by unbelief, brought them up from the land of Egypt. And so this is a final, this is an open, this is a decided departure from the faith once professed and the God of Israel professed. As with Psalm 69, verse 28, with Judas Iscariot, it should be understood of betraying the Lord. This is turning away from Him. This is, as Jeremiah put it in 17, verse 13, writing down those who turn away from God on earth. As Jesus put it, this is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as the religious people of Jesus' day did when they attributed to Beelzebub what was properly of God the Holy Spirit. As happened in John 6, many disciples withdrew from Jesus and followed him no more. This is what John referred to when he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. This is the great sin of the golden calf at Exodus 32. This is, as we read later in the Old Testament, of the intentional sin. This is of the presumptuous sin that we hear about in other places. This is the final sin of breaking covenant with God by willful impenitence, even wanting to go back to Egypt. Such people, for such sin, are blotted out of God's book. Israelites, King Saul, Judas, Demas, many people. This is no teaching that if saved by Jesus Christ, you can lose that salvation. This is not teaching that. That is not the implication we draw. No, this is a solemn teaching that notes the firm electing grace of God to some and the resistant, defiant unbelief that can remain even in the heart of one who merely professes faith in Jesus Christ. An unregenerate, though professing believer who is not a true believer and thus is blotted out of what appears in the book of life. So there's the statement in the Psalm, there's the statement in Exodus, and there are the statements in the book of Revelation. These confirm the basic and solemn distinction between the elect and the non-elect, between a true believer and a false professor. We saw that in our letter that our Lord gave to the church at Sardis, verse 5. I will not erase his name from the book of life. He is overcome. He will wear white garments. He is worthy. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You remember that that is what our Lord said earlier in Matthew's gospel, that of those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father and the holy angels. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father and his holy angels. We see also in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, and everyone of whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This book was written before the foundation of the world. Does that remind you of a statement that Paul made to the Ephesians? That we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This is a book that has the names of the elect that are there. And so it is that the non-elect worship the beast. Their names are not in the book of life. You remember how Jesus had said and will say to us on the last great day to enter into the joy of your master, which kingdom was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is talking about the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's speaking of the elect. Those chosen by the Father in Christ for salvation unto eternity. Which is why in Revelation 17 and in verse 8 again, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come, then they marvel. They give their affections. They adore this beast. And that is because they are not the elect, and God is giving them over, even over against what they profess may be true about their lives. But their names are not written from the foundation of the world. They are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 20, John sees the day of judgment. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deed. In verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so in Revelation 20, we learn here that there are books opened. It seems it's not merely the book of conscience, where there is a sort of audio version of that book of the law which condemns a sinner, this audio version which is sort of playing in the sinner's mind all throughout his or her life that conscience testifies and agrees with the book of law of condemning as a sinner. These other books, it seems, are a mixture of not only that, but maybe the other book where God has written down all that has ever been said, all that has ever been thought, all that has been done by a person to be used as the testimony against them at the day of judgment. And it is the book where God will read his verdict from in that light. But over against this book of judgment, there is the book of the Lamb and his book of life. And whoever's name is written in that does not receive the judgment, but receives life. Everlasting life, which had been known before because Christ was believed and Christ was embraced as a Savior for such a sinner. In Revelation 21, verse 27, that's why it says that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this state of glory, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So those who are cleansed by the Lamb have their names written in his Book of Life. And those who are not cleansed by the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, they are erased. They are blotted out, even from any profession they had made. It is either that one's sin is blotted out, or it is that one's name is blotted out instead. To be written in the book of life and kept written in it is an expression of the elect persevering in the faith by which they were saved, to the end for their salvation. To be written in, but erased from, is an expression of the non-elect not persevering even in their profession of faith, but instead sinning with impenitence and forsaking the Lord and their profession of faith in Him. So we see the book of life, or the book in which these names are written, or from which some names are erased or blotted out. This is an important theme of the Scripture. We've gone through Exodus, we've gone through the Psalms, we've gone through the book even of revelation. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It is the most basic and important book that you and I have to consider solemnly. So that is the sum of all these passages mentioning it. It leads us to our second point of the questions concerning it. There are questions that can be occasioned. One of them is there hope for a sinner who has sinned even badly against the Lord? Is there hope for great sinners? Well, remember the Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners. And where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. God promises to not blot out or erase the names of some from the book of life. But how is that so? What makes for the non-erasure of those names? Is it that God is unable to erase them or blot them out? Is it that he wills not to? Is something preventing God from doing that? And if so, what is it? We might answer with just illustrating Christ's blood as a sort of permanent ink, permanent marker. In Hebrews chapter 9, this great statement of the work of Christ says, how much more will the blood of Christ, in contrast to all the animals and sacrifices of the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there hope for a sinner who sins badly? Absolutely, all the time, always, 24/7. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. There are various inks or markers. Some have ink that remains, some not, because it is an erasable ink. I remember when they came out with pens that would erase. I thought, wow, that's a novel idea. Pen ink that could actually be erased. Invisible ink, used in strategies, even in colonial times, of disappearing ink. A whiteboard marker can be erased, and yet you can still see the remainder of what was written. A permanent marker is often permanent, but it is not always permanent. Some substances can remove it. Such things as quality paint can even streak and run away. Human blood, even, can be washed off a wall, but certain lights can detect that blood. However, the blood of Jesus Christ is permanent. It does not get blotted out. It is forever an indication. It is applied to the people of God. It is our permanent ink in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's as though our Lord Jesus Christ has our names written in this book, those of us who believe, with his own blood. It will never be removed for the elect. And so is there hope for a sinner who has sinned badly even before the Lord? I say to you, there is. Confess your sins, and you will be forgiven. And you will be assured by the Spirit's testimony that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another question is, what is this other book opened at Revelation 20, verse 12? I did mention somewhat that it is the book of conscience. It is the book of God's recording all of our ways. It is the book of judgment. Remember, Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are open and they are naked and laid bare to the eyes of whom we must give an account. This is the book of judgment, it seems, is Daniel 7, verse 10. The court sat and the books were opened. There's the book of judgment and the books of conscience and the books of God recording all of our ways. There are all these books. And there's the book of life. Where is your name written, friend? God has these books. He must either use the book of judgment or the book of life. Those who have not come to Christ, their names are in the book of judgment. And even those who have come to Christ but are not sincere, and they come with false motives, or they come to Christ for another reason, like Judas with his silver and gain, and Demas following Christ only for a time. No, we need to be those who follow Christ with sincere faith. Thus our names are written in the book of life. Again, I remind you of Jeremiah 17, verse 13. There is a writing down of those who turn away from God on earth. Clearly then, Revelation is about all of these books so that we would be sure that we avoid the lake of fire and have that name that is known only to God, that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is very stirring. This is very sobering. We should ask ourselves then, conscience, where is your name written? And with what kind of ink? We go on and we consider the applications, though, that follow from this. Assuming that you're concerned more for where you stand with these things before God than any other question that we could look at. If you are, you heed these applications. Some books have different purposes. Some books are for reading. Some books are for getting something out of it, like a textbook or a biography. There are other books whose purpose is to put something into it. This would be things like a journal, a coloring book, a ledger. Books could be that we get something out of it, or books that we put something into it. And books have different purposes. Some books are reference books. You need to look something up. Some books are for entertainment. You only use them when you're bored. Some books are for learning as a means to an end. Some of you have come into my study, and when you see it, you say, "Wow, have you read all those books?" And my response has been, some books are for reference, some books I needed to get things out of, and some that took me a long time to study, some I read through at once, some I did piecemeal, some I only look at when I need to. Books have different purposes. But what purpose comes with the book of life? Friend, would you know if your name is written in the book of life? Does that interest you? Does it concern you? It should. Can you know even now if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Knowing that what we know about it, the Bible reveals to us that we ought to be eager to know, and it gives us some means of confidence and assurance that our name is written in the book of life. I remember as a youngster, I was giddy that I'd look my family's name up in the phone book. And there it was. There we are. There's our address. There's our phone number. Some of you youngsters are like, what's a phone book? A phone book was a thick book that had everybody's name and address and phone number in the whole area. And you could find people. I think you have to request it now, and it's a lot thinner. But the phone book, how much more interested, how much more, not giddy, but assured, taken, relieved, we would be to find our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That would give us great peace, both at the Day of Judgment and certainly even now, before that day. Many a Christian can and should care about his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you would know whether your name is written in this book of life, then be reading the other books that God has given for you to read. We're in summer. It's time to read books. What are the books that you're reading for your summer reading? It should be our life's reading to read the books that God has given us to read. A first book is the book of the law. What do I mean by the book of the law? Ten Commandments. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The whole Old Testament. The book of the law you must read. Kings would have to write down the book of the law so that they would know what to do under God. Joshua was told, do not let this book of the law depart from you. It should indeed be his meditation every day, so that you may do the words written and then have prosperity. We need to read the book of the law. We need to know the will of God. We need to know the Ten Commandments. We need to not merely know them by memory. We need to know depth and a penetrating sense of the commandments of God so that we can do them. And when we do not, it's so that we will be convicted by them. We'd be startled that we fall short of the glory of God. And though reading the book of the law, yet not doing the book of the law, we are registered, as it were, in the book of judgment. And so what then do we do, having read the book of the law and come to terms about seeing ourselves under that book as a sinner before God? We cry out to Jesus Christ. We say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then like those in Philippi who believed on the Lord Jesus, Paul would say of us, whose names are written in the book of life. You need to then read not only the book of the law, to be convicted of your sin that you would go to Christ, but you need to read the books of the gospel, the books of the New Testament, that show you Christ. They show you that he lived a perfect life. They show you that he died the necessary death at the cross for sinners. They show you that he was raised from the dead on the third day. They show you that he ascended into heaven and one day will return again. You need to read these books, not only so that you go to Christ to be saved, but that you learn how to walk by faith in Christ until he comes. They show you yourself, whether in Adam or in Christ. These books show you whether you're walking by the flesh or in the Spirit. These books show you whether you're living for God or whether you're turning from God or fighting with God. If you read these books and you find yourself in these books as God means you to, then you can have assurance. You should have assurance through faith in Jesus Christ that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may be sorrowful and repentant of sin, You may be believing on and looking to Jesus Christ. You may be glad for such a Savior who lived for your righteousness and died for your forgiveness. You may be thankful and zealous for God's Spirit and His testimony in your heart and life. And if these things are there from these books, then be assured, my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. How does your conscience sit with that? Is it troubled or is it assured? God be gracious and make it so that it's assured to you. Another application then is to regard and treat other fellow believers with a fitting judgment of charity and brotherly affection. Why? As Paul says, my fellow workers whose names also are written in the book of life. Yes, we get this from Philippians chapter 4. What do we have here? But we have a conflict between two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, I want these women to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, which seems to be the proper name, indeed, Syzygus, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, who may have been involved in it. Maybe he tried to broker peace. I want peace to be established, Paul said. I want the saints to have a love for each other. I don't want them opposed, backbiting, disgruntled, not greeting each other. I want there to be love. I want there to be harmony. And Paul says, he didn't have to mention them, whose names are in the book of life. If our name is written in the book of life, it's not a thick book with just one name on it. It's got to be an immensely thick book. You think a phone book is thick. The book of life has the names of all God's elect. And it is you, and it is me, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there should be an affection for the saints. There should be peacemaking. There should be love. There should be harmony. There should be looking at brother and sister with deep bonds of gospel love, that Christ died for her even as for me. Christ died for him even as he did for her. And Paul is referencing this as an implication of having your name written in the book of life. The book of life, if we sense that our name is there by the Spirit's testimony, we should be living in peace with one another. We should regard and treat each other with a fitting judgment of charity and brotherly affection. The last one is that if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, to foster that love of the brethren, let us be helped by entering even now into the joy of our Master. Because of it. I think a lot of people divorce Philippians 4, verse 4, from what he just said in verse 3. He said to them of Euodia, Syntyche, Syzygus, and Clement, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. I even have a bold number 4 in my Bible, right there, as though it's a different section. Well, I disagree. I think that Paul is continuing that, and he's saying that because our names are written in the book of life, there should be joy. There shouldn't be discord and strife. There should be harmony. There should be joy together in the Lord. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Is that not what our Lord said to the disciples often vying who is the greatest. And they came back from their missionary trip and they were so excited and marveling that the demons and the spirits were cast out in their ministry. And what did Jesus say? He said, don't rejoice in that. There's something greater than that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are recorded in heaven. That's the Christian's joy. That's why we study the book of the law, why we study the gospel. It's so that we can have joy in Jesus Christ and in that joy relate to each other as we will when the Lord says, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the kingdom of heaven, which was prepared from before the foundation of the world and to which you have title by virtue of your name being written in the book of life. So this is very important for us to recognize the joy and the harmony that should result with this. I leave us with this verse of Revelation 3:5, that he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Go in the assurance, God helping you by his Spirit, that your names are written in the book of life. Be a reader for that day when it will be read openly before all. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we're grateful for even a very heavy theme in the Bible that shows us this mysterious book of life, a book already written, not yet published, and one day to be read. Lord, we ask that you would give our hearts a greater interest in it and all the other things that pertain to our name being set down there. We ask that by the Holy Spirit, you'd convict us of sin that we might fly to Jesus Christ and be saved. And that, Lord, as we consider him, that you would assure our hearts of our forgiveness, the peace that has been made to reconcile us to God in the blood of Christ, and then the confidence that we should have living joyfully in peace with brothers and sisters in the Lamb of God. And we ask, O Lord, that as we live our days, and look forward to that last great day of judgment, which will not be a day of foreboding doom for us, because Christ died at the cross for us, and through faith we believe, but that it will be a day of great joy, a day of great grace and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Lord, until that day, make the words that we've heard be effective in our hearts. May we often think about them and live according to them. Give us understanding, give us repentance, and give us greater faith in Jesus Christ, that this would be a means of grace and not of condemnation. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.